So today we're coming to the end of our little series looking at the Holy Spirit, and we're going to look at it, Romans chapter 8. And before I read part of that passage, I won't read all of it, read part of it, let me lead us in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit, and we pray for these few minutes together as we reflect together on Romans chapter 8. Please guide our thinking. Please would the perspective of this chapter help us in the present in our struggle with sin, and give us hope for the future in our struggle with suffering. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's read the first 13 verses. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Well, this guy on the screen there, who, I don't know if we have any South Africans present who can pronounce this for me, but something like Joost van der Westhuizen. Do we have any South Africans here who can correct my pronunciation? Anyway, it's pretty close. He was regarded as one of the greatest scrum halves ever, so he's a household name in South African and indeed in world rugby. And he was, reports said, a committed Christian. But in 2009, his life began to unravel. He became embroiled in a sex tape and cocaine scandal. A female athlete claimed to have had an affair with him, and his marriage fell apart. 2 years later, he was diagnosed with motor neurone disease. He died last month, aged just 45. Despite all the fame, all the success, I think his story highlights two struggles that every Christian faces. The struggle with sin, and the struggle with suffering. As fallen people living in a fallen world, Christians battle on both of those fronts just as he did. And the question is, what hope is there? And the answer the Bible gives is the Holy Spirit. But how does he help? Well, that is what Romans chapter 8 is all about. It's about the difference that the Holy Spirit makes. It is through the Holy Spirit that God gives us help in the present, in our struggle with sin, and he gives us hope for the future in our struggle with suffering. And if you're not a Christian, this will give you a window, I hope, into Christian experience so you can see what that is like. So firstly then, on your outlines, the Holy Spirit gives us help in the present in our struggle with sin. When we turn to Christ, God gives us the gift of his Holy Spirit to be with us and to be in us. And the Holy Spirit gives us the resources and he gives us the power that we need to live a new life. Now that is something that the law cannot do. And by law we mean the law of Moses summed up in the Ten Commandments. So chapter 8 verse 3 there says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." Just giving someone a set of rules to obey is not going to change them. I'm sure we've all played paper, rock, scissors. You ever played that? You probably play it in the office in a dull moment, but you know how it goes, that, you know, does scissors beat, let's do it that way around, does scissors beat rock? Answer, Someone nodded. It's a no. It's a no. Because the rock's too hard. It doesn't get blunt. Now, it's the same with the law. Does the law beat sin? The answer is no. Sin's too hard. Can't do it. In some traditional church buildings, and maybe you go to such a church on a Sunday, they have engraved in stone at the front of church on the wall the Ten Commandments. But on their own, all they do is condemn us. We can't keep them. Our sinful hearts are too hard. We're like a plane that hasn't got an engine, or we're like a bird that hasn't got wings. So Tim Keller put it like this. He said, moralistic behavior change, so just give me a little law, moralistic behavior change, it bends the person into a different pattern through fear of consequences. But this doesn't work. And so it's a little bit like a plastic ruler. I think we maybe showed you this before, that if you take a plastic ruler and you just try to bend it into a new shape, that one of two things will happen, that either as you bend it, it'll just sort of snap back into its former position, just about. Or if you bend it a really, really long way, then eventually it's going to... Unless it's a shatterproof one, which this is, so it's not going to work. But anyway, you get the idea. And so he says that many people, after years of being crushed under moralistic behaviorism, abandon their faith altogether, complaining that they're exhausted and they can't keep it up. So if the law isn't the answer, what is? The Spirit. So chapter 8 verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The Spirit is mentioned 19 times in Romans chapter 8. And that's what chapter 8 is all about. It's about the difference that the Spirit makes. The Spirit in us enables us and empowers us to live as God wants. As the previous chapter, chapter 7, verse 6, put it, we serve, as Christians, we serve not under the old written code, but we serve in the new life of the Spirit. So back to the plastic ruler, we're saying bending it just doesn't work. You know, just snap back into its position or it'll eventually break. But heat does. Heat does. So if I brought in a Bunsen burner, plugged it in, heated this thing up, you know, heat would actually melt it, then you can reform it into a different shape, make a rubber duck or something, whatever. Now, that is what the Holy Spirit does. That he melts and he reforms our hearts into a new shape so that we can live a new life. If when you were coming onto the barge this lunchtime, if I'd asked you the question, what precious gift has God given us? You might have said, well, his only son. And that's right. So verse 3 says, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So God the Father gave Jesus to die for us on the cross. He suffered the condemnation I deserve. And so as verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But God has given us two gifts, two precious gifts, not just one. So he's given his son to die for our sins, and he's given us his Spirit to help us overcome our sins. As verse 4 says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So as Christians, we now fulfill the demands of the law as we live the new life of the Spirit. There's one older Scottish minister who expressed it in a poem that he wrote, and the poem went as follows. A rigid master was the law, demanding brick, denying straw, but when with gospel tongue it sings, it bids me fly and it gives me wings. So you see the plane, the bird's got wings. So someone's put it like this, that when Moses ascended into the presence of God, so on Mount Sinai, he came down with the Ten Commandments, but he couldn't give people the power to obey them. And by contrast, when Jesus ascended into the presence of God, he sent down his Holy Spirit to enable us to obey. And so law written on stone became law written on our hearts. So if you want to sum this up, Christ fulfilled the law for us in his life and death, and now he has given us his Holy Spirit to fulfill the law in us in changed lives. And so for Christian people here this lunchtime, we should give thanks to the Holy Spirit for the difference he makes, and we need to look to him, to rely on him, pray for him to change us more and more from the inside out, empowering us to live a new life. So that's spirit law. The other contrast in this passage is spirit versus flesh, that by the spirit we overcome the flesh. So verse 4 says that we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. And that contrast, flesh-spirit, it runs through the next few verses. So verse 5 speaks of those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the spirit. Verse 9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Now, flesh here means that the human nature ruled by sin. Before becoming Christian, we are in the flesh. But on turning to Christ, we become in the spirit. So you've got two types of people in the world. You've got those in the flesh and you've got those in the spirit. Now this is saying that if we are those who are in the spirit, we need to live according to the spirit, in line with his desires and will and empowered by him. Now that is a daily, hourly, minute by minute choice, isn't it? To walk by the spirit, refusing to listen to the demands of the sinful nature, of the flesh. If we're those who are in the spirit, we have no obligation anymore to the flesh, to the old sinful nature. As verse 12 goes on to say, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. So we don't owe the flesh, the old sinful nature, we don't owe it any allegiance anymore. And so when the sinful nature whispers to us to live its way, we should just tell it to shut up and to clear off. Imagine when you get back to your office this afternoon, you get back to your desk, and the first thing that happens is the phone goes. And on the phone is your boss, but it's your old boss. It's your boss from your old place of work. Remember that place you used to work? It's your old boss on the phone. And she says to you, look, I've got a report. I need you to write. I need it by close of business today, so get on with it. This is really, really urgent. I need you to do this for me. What would you say? Well, you'd say something like, maybe the polite version would be, sorry, don't work for you anymore, new company now, new boss, bye-bye, put the phone down. Or you can imagine the same happening with an old flame ringing you up and saying, hey, long time no see, let's get together, let's hang out, let's do something together. And you would say, or you should say, it's over. Okay, it's over. I'm in a new relationship now. Your history. Have a nice life. Bye-bye. Put the phone down. Now, that is how, as Christians, we need to keep on responding to the flesh, to the old sinful nature. But it's persistent. We keep calling back. So we can't go ex-directory. It's got our number. It's going to keep calling. But we need to be firm, and we need to keep listening to the Spirit, and need to keep live according to the Spirit. Verses 5 to 7 speak of the new mindset that Christians now have as those in the Spirit. Verse 5 says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So if we're Christian people, we have a new mindset now. Got a new perspective. But we need to cultivate that new mindset as well. We need to get our thinking straight. And so when the sinful nature is trying to entice us to go its way, we need to remind ourselves of the gospel, remind ourselves of who we now are in Christ. If we're in the Spirit, we are to live according to the Spirit. We're to live a new life. And that is a daily choice, and that is a daily battle. The other week I had some NHS test results back that you get when you get over a certain age. And these results told me I had high cholesterol. Can you believe it? I've got high cholesterol? Anyway, it's true. And I've had to cut out mountains and mountains of cheese that I would eat morning, noon and night. I might just love cheese. And I need to cut out, I have started cutting out some of the other bad fats as well that were going into my system. And so there I was the other Saturday sitting in the IKEA restaurant. And I had my four children in front of me at the table with mountains of meatballs and chips. And I was sitting there pushing around my plate a salmon fillet on a bit of rye bread. Now, it's a battle. It's a battle to live my new life. But I just keep saying to myself, meatball and chips is death, but rye bread is life. Now, it's the same for the Christian. It's a battle. But God has given us the Spirit to help us, to empower us to live this new life. And we need to think where these two lifestyles are leading. Think where they're going. And that brings us to our second point, hope for the future. So the Spirit gives us help in the present, in our struggle with sin. That was point one. Point two, secondly, gives us hope for the future as we struggle with suffering. I was watching a video, you can see it on YouTube, of this guy here speaking about his battle with motor neurone disease. So when he played rugby, he was a ferocious competitor, a supreme athlete, 6'1", 14 stone, quick, strong. Famously tackling Jonah Lomu, there he was. But now in this video, he was this slight figure in a wheelchair. And you had to really listen hard to follow what he's saying because his speech is so slurred. Now, although many of us will, we hope, be spared such a horrible decline, all of us in the end will die. These bodies of ours, they have a use-by date. Now, what hope is there? Well, the Spirit gives us hope. So if you look at verse 11, it says, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." What hope do you have for the future? What hope do you have beyond the grave? Well, Christians look forward to the resurrection of the body, to new life in the world to come. Based on what? Well, based on the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you might say, well, that was 2,000 years ago. What's the link with me? What's the link with my body sitting on the barge this lunchtime? And the link is the Holy Spirit. So God, by his Spirit, raised Jesus from death to life. That same Spirit is now in those who believe in Christ. And so through this same Spirit, God will raise his people to life one day as well. Have you ever visited a nursing home? It's pretty sobering, isn't it, when you do that? You've got this man over here who used to be a high court judge. Now he can't stand, can't speak. That woman over there used to belong to Mensa, sort of brain the size of a small planet. Now her head droops, she dribbles, doesn't know her name anymore. You know, what hope is there? Well, this says, "He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So the Spirit is our guarantee for those who trust in Christ. And what a contrast that is to the hopelessness of, say, atheism. Secondly, we have the Spirit's witness that you will inherit. So verse 16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs." Nobody is born a child of God. We become children of God by adoption through faith in Christ. And from that moment, we cry out, "Our Father in heaven." So verse 15 says, "You have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Now that we are sons means that we are also heirs. Verse 17 says, "If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." So one day God's people will inherit all that God has promised them in the age to come. And it is the Spirit who assures us of this. Because the Spirit assures us that we are God's children, and it is the children who inherit. The other week I was looking through my mother's will, and there's a line which says, "I give, devise, and bequeath all my real and personal estate for my sons." And so since her death a few months ago, we've now inherited some antique furniture that we've got in our house. So as sons, we are heirs. And so this is saying that if we are children of God, who have the Spirit through faith in Christ, if we're children of God, we are heirs. And we stand to inherit not just some antique furniture, but we stand to inherit the world. That's what Abraham and his offspring were promised in Romans 4:13, that he would be the heir of the world. How can we be sure of this? Well, because of the Spirit. The Spirit who is in us, who bears witness to us that God is our Father, and so we are children and therefore heirs. But for now we are waiting and we're groaning, and that is our final point. So verse 18 contrasts the sufferings of the present time with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Suffering now, glory then, that's the basic pattern. And in this time of suffering, there is a lot of groaning. So verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth." Verse 23, "Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." The groaning here is not grumbling, it is longing. Longing for the future glory that awaits. As verse 19 calls it, it's an eager longing. It's a groaning full of hope. So in verse 22, it's like the labor pains of a woman who is about to give birth. The whole creation groans, the Christian groans, and then also the Spirit himself groans. See that in verse 26? It says the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit in the Christian does not just bring love, joy, peace. He also brings groaning. Because if we long for the future glory, how much more so does the Holy Spirit in us long for that? And he prays for that. The Spirit who in verse 23 is described as the first fruits. First fruits, harvest image. So with a harvest, the first fruits are a foretaste of what is to come. So when my wife Lena is baking a cake in the kitchen, we go in, we get to dip a spoon in the mixture. And it's tasty, but it's just a foretasty of what is to come. And it's the same with the Spirit. The cake, if you like, is in the age to come, and the Spirit gives us a foretaste. But the orientation is to the future. And the Spirit is also a guarantee of that. He's foretaste and guarantee of that. Like the first fruits of the harvest, they were a guarantee that the rest of the harvest was going to follow. A bit like a deposit you put down on a new car you're going to buy. The deposit is a guarantee that the full amount is going to come later. And so the Spirit is a deposit from God to us. He guarantees that the glory will follow in the age to come. So the Spirit doesn't just help us now. He gives us hope, he gives us longing for the future, that one day, if we are the people of God, we will rule in glory. Imagine going to the Royal Opera House in Covent Garden. I'm sure you've done it. But you're sitting there, and the lights dim, curtain goes up, orchestra launch in, and you suddenly realise something's wrong. You know, music's all over the place. It's like, you know, it's out of time. It's just a complete noise. And then you realise what the problem is, and you peer over in the darkness, and you see the conductor is barely able to stand up. And then you notice that he's got a baton in one hand and he's got a bottle in the other. Bottle of whiskey. And the guy's blind drunk. That's the problem. Well, the world, the creation, longs for the day when it will be governed again by humans who rule properly, as they should, perfectly in the image of God, rather than being the drunk conductors that we've become because of sin. Now, that is the day the creation is longing for and waiting for. The revealing of these sons of God who will rule perfectly again. That is the day the Spirit and the Christian groans and longs for too. And so in the suffering of this present age, the Spirit gives us hope. And in our struggle with sin, the Spirit gives us help and strength to live the new life of the Spirit as we wait with eager longing. Well, I'm going to pray for us, and then we've got a few minutes for questions. Lord God, we pray that we'd be those who keep walking according to the Spirit, if we're those who trust in Christ, that we'd keep putting to death the deeds of the body as we look forward with hope to the day of liberation and redemption for us and for this world. In Jesus' name, amen.